This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God is not a stingy God who's reluctant to give blessing. He's not a grumpy God looking for someone on which to take out his displeasure. He is content. He's satisfied with himself. He's a God of peace. He's a God who actually takes pleasure in being generous. In order for us to experience his displeasure, we have to act against God with persistence. We have to be hard-hearted and hold on to our willfulness.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Good Hand of Our God.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. We're excited to open up our Bibles together today to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 is my favorite chapter in this entire book, and this book has been so encouraging to me and to my soul as I seek to worship the Lord and serve Him with gladness. Ezra 7 reminds us that the one thing we need more than anything else in life is the Lord's favor. We need the good hand of the Lord to be upon us. You know, we do not create our own future. We don't create our own blessing. If we are to have hope for the future, if we're to have blessing for the present, it's because the Lord has smiled upon us with favor. And if the Lord smiles upon us with His favor, then any difficulty, any trial we experience is met with a hopeful, glad heart. And so let's learn today about what it means to seek the good hand of the Lord upon our life, to seek His favor. What a wonder that we have a God who would smile upon us.
When I was a child, I was captivated by the story of the boy who finds a lamp on the seashore and rubs that lamp, and out pops a genie, and the genie says, I will grant you 3 wishes. You can wish for anything. My friends and I would sometimes talk about this story and talk about what we would wish for, and my first thought right away went to the obvious. I said, well, I wish for infinite wishes. And of course, you know, my friends would roll their eyes and say, well, that's the one thing you can't wish for. And then we'd have this discussion. What would we wish for? Why does the story spark the imagination of so many people? I think it does so because it gets to the question of the deepest values of our heart. What 3 outcomes do we believe would bring us the most joy? What 3 gifts would provide the most meaning to us and to the world in which we live? As we open up our Bibles to Ezra 7, I ask you to think about this question. If you were offered 3 wishes, what would you wish for? You know, there's a lot of unselfish answers that people give to that. Some say, I wish for world peace, an end of war. I wish for an end of disease, a cure for cancer. I wish for an elimination of poverty. Everyone's wealthy. An elimination of crime. An elimination of broken families, broken human relationships. Some of you may remember that God appeared to Solomon at night after he became the king, and he gave Solomon a wish. He said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask, and I'll give it to you. And you remember that Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord was pleased with this request. So we couldn't go wrong with wisdom being one of our wishes. As I reflected upon Ezra 7, the Lord gave some clarity about the wishes that I would make if I were offered the opportunity today. And here's what they are. Wish number 1, I would ask for God's favor upon my life. Wish number 2, I would ask for God's favor upon my life. And wish number 3, I would ask for God's favor. Sort of like the old rules of real estate, location, location, location. The rule of life is God's blessing, God's blessing, God's blessing. If we have God's favor, we have an abundant life, regardless of the suffering and deprivation that a broken world presses into us. However, if we do not have God's favor, we have an empty life, regardless of the abundance of temporal goods. If we possess God's blessing, we can endure any earthly loss, knowing that there is a day when God will make all wrongs right and will bring an abundance into an eternal life with Him. If we possess God's blessing, we experience true abundance. And an abundance that'll never vanish from us, can never be taken from us. So all through the Word, God teaches us that obtaining His good hand of blessing is the key to life in a broken world. You remember Genesis 1, God created Adam and Eve with a life of amazing favor, amazing blessing. Adam and Eve were favored with happy fellowship with God Himself. They walked with God in the cool of the day. He favored them with a happy marriage. They never had any strife, any conflict that brought brokenness. He favored them with happy work in the garden. It was meaningful and fruitful. There wasn't any thorns or frustrations. He favored them with abundance of food and abundance of beauty. They were favored with a happy future. They were promised children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Theirs was an abundant life. But then they lost God's blessing. They sinned by eating of the fruit that God forbid them to eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on that day, the curse of death fell upon them. And the Bible could have been a very short story. It could have ended in chapter 3 and God would have been just, but that's not where it ends. Instead, God in grace offers these two sinners now a way back to a blessed life, an abundant life, the promise of an offspring who would come, be born of a woman, and who would crush Satan's head. From that point on in the human story, all humanity is divided into two groups. There's much said about the division of peoples into various groups today, but there are two groups that the Scripture divide. And that's there's one group that receives the grace of God, the blessing of God, and then there's another group that remains outside of God's blessing. And that really is the dividing point, which will divide all humanity at the end of time. Are you among those who are blessed by God? And we receive God's blessing as we humble ourselves before Him and believe, trust Him, trust in His Son. Or are you among those who are still outside of God's blessing? And on the day that we die, there is an unalterable course that keeps us. Up until that day, there's an opportunity, if we're still in the group that's not blessed by God, to become part of that happy family. As we open up our Bibles, Ezra 7, the main truth we want to track through this chapter is that God freely gives His favor to all who humble themselves before Him and trust in Him. That's the main idea I want to trace for us. It's the thing that captured my attention because of this little phrase, the good hand of the Lord. And the favor that the story has carried of God's blessing upon a people who didn't deserve to be blessed. The first idea that we want to trace here is the delighted heart of God. So when you think about God, do you think of Him as a person who is eager to bless, just on the edge to bless, or a person who's eager to curse? What's His disposition? What's His bent? Well, in Scripture, God describes Himself over and over as a God who is quick to bring His favor, and a God who is very, very slow to bring His displeasure. That He's righteous, but He's slow. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's enduring. Remember when Moses cut the second set of 10 commandments? And he's on the mountain. He's cutting the 10 commandments in stone once again. And God meets him. And God reveals His glory as He had to Moses on other occasions. God wants Moses to remember at the second writing, the second cutting of these 10 commandments, who He really is. Is He a God who blesses or is He a God who curses? What is His disposition? And here's what God says. It says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaims, the Lord, that's His covenant-keeping name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God wants to be clear that His long-suffering is not softness toward unrighteousness. Now, this very description that's found here in Exodus 34 will appear 8 more times in the Old Testament. God says it over and over and over and over again. God really wants us to know that He is the blessed God, the God who's happy, the God who's generous, that He's predisposed to bless us. In other words, God is not a stingy God who's reluctant to give blessing. He's not a grumpy God looking for someone on which to take out his displeasure. He is content. He's satisfied with himself. He's a God of peace. And he's a God who actually takes pleasure in being generous. In order for us to experience his displeasure, we have to act against God with persistence. We have to be hard-hearted and hold on to our willfulness. The Lord's happy nature must not, however, be taken for carelessness regarding righteousness. For God says, "But I will not allow the guilty to go unpunished." The fact that he punishes sin, however, does not communicate that he's frustrated or he's mean. God's first response to mankind, these creatures created in his image, is blessing. And the story of Israel is a story of God's gracious disposition towards sinful people. It's a story of God's generous, happy heart. How so? Think of this. In grace, God makes a covenant with Abraham to bless him by creating a nation through him, and by blessing that nation so that that nation becomes the means by which God blesses all the nations of the world. That's grace. In grace, God sends Moses to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. In grace, God gives sacrifices to Israel, a system of worship so that they could draw near to him, so they could have a covering for sin and worship. In grace, God sends Joshua to defeat the Canaanites so that they would have a land promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. In grace, God sends a man after his own heart, David, to be their king, who defeats enemies and brings peace. In grace, God sends Solomon to build a beautiful temple in Jerusalem, God's city, where people would approach God and thrive as a worshiping community so that God would be the center, but that love for God and love for one another would strengthen and grow through this community. All this is a story of God's favor. It's a story of God's generous blessing upon a people who had done nothing to deserve it. As I think about the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 6, I think back to God's words to Solomon after he just had finished building the first temple, which was glorious. So in 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon finishes the house of the Lord, and then the Lord appears to Solomon at night. And listen to what God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7. "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." So God is saying, when this happens, and it's going to happen because the people are going to reject God, and they're going to stand outside of the path of his blessing through willfulness and through pride, through an unwillingness to simply humble themselves before God and trust him. He says, when that happens, let those things be a sign that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then even though they deserved my displeasure and they were receiving my displeasure, then if they'd humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then here's my nature. I'm a God who will hear. I'm a God who will forgive their sin. I'm a God who will heal their land. God goes on to say to Solomon, "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name will be cast out of my sight. I'll make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples." And that's exactly what happened. That's the whole context of Ezra. That God's people did forsake the Lord, and the Lord did send strong discipline through the Babylonians, and the Babylonians in 586 just destroyed the temple that Solomon built. This prophecy or this word that God gave to Solomon as a caution was not adhered to by the people, and God was consistent in removing his blessing. He says, therefore, he's brought disaster upon them, 2 Chronicles 11, 7:22. So what's the path of blessing? The path of blessing is not something we do to earn God's favor. The path of blessing is a posture toward God where we humble, say, "I need God's blessing, and I humble myself before the Lord. I can't go on my own way and live the kind of life that I need to have." I need to humble myself before God. He's the author of life. He's the only one who can bring blessing that is true, that is lasting, that is deep and purposeful. And then I'm going to pray to him because he's the kind of God who will actually listen to me when I cry out to him. And then I need to turn from my wicked ways because it's these wicked ways that are keeping me from God, keeping me from this path in which God says, I'm gonna bless you as you walk with me and worship me. And he says, and this is what's going to happen every time that there's a humble heart, a contrite heart that trembles before God's word and that in mercy seeks God's grace, his forgiveness. He says, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. How often will that happen? Every time, every promise, every time. So God's heart is a heart that is predisposed to bless us. When we open the book in Ezra, we see God continues to have this happy disposition to bless his people. In grace, God turns the heart of a pagan Persian king by the name of Cyrus to make an edict. God does that. God turns his heart so that the Jews can return to the land and begin rebuilding the temple. That's how Ezra opens up. And then in grace, God turns King Cyrus's heart so that Cyrus gives back to the Jews all the vessels that have been taken away from the house, the first temple that Solomon built. That's Ezra chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And then in grace, God blesses 50,000 Jews with faith to return to Jerusalem. And he gives them good success in beginning to rebuild the foundation of the temple. We read about that in Ezra 3. And then in grace, God sends prophets Haggai and Zechariah to convict the Jews because when opposition came, they stopped building. And they stopped building for 15 years. They lost the mission of why God sent them. And now they're on their own mission. They're building their own houses that are nice paneling. And that's all they care about is this temporal world. And Haggai and Zechariah are sent by God. That's God's grace to give them a word that convicts them of their sins so that they humble themselves before the Lord. And then they re-engage with the mission of God, with their purpose to be a worshiping community. And God in grace then, when they begin to rebuild the temple, leads King Darius to find Cyrus's original edict and then to add Persian money and to add legal protection to help the Jews complete the temple. In grace, God works within the Jews. The temple then is completed. Sacrifices are restored and there's this huge party. All of that is God's favor. All of that is God's goodness. And Ezra acknowledges that over and over again. He says, by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius. In other words, he knows that it's God's hand that is first turning the hearts of these kings. It's God's favor that they're experiencing. For the Lord had made them joyful and the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them. Over and over we see this acknowledgement that God is sovereignly working to be blessing. And that's why they're experiencing the goodness that they are. I want to pause and think about this practically for us. Do you see God's heart of grace to bring favor upon your life and favor upon the community which he established here and anywhere the gospel is proclaimed? You see that God has a heart, he's a predisposition to bring his favor. I talk often about my grandchildren, and this past week I went over to their house and I was spending some time with Malachi and Alexi. And last year I gave Malachi a fishing rod, and he was somewhat interested, not that much. So in the spring, he became really interested, and he started talking to me about how he's casting it and how much fun he's having and how he's looking forward to the time we go fishing. And then I came over to his house, and he said, Grandpa, you know, I can't use my fishing rod. Why not? I said, well, it's all, you know, the line is all wrapped up. He's describing how it's just in knots, and it doesn't work anymore. And so then he asked me if I could fix it. Well, what did Grandpa say? How dare you ask me? So don't you know I'm a busy man? I have a lot of things to do. No, of course not. That would be crazy, right? It's like you hear a grandchild ask a request that's good and that brings light. And he's like, I can't wait to sit down there. And I just sat down there. And of course, I had to cut. And eventually, we got it all working again. He was all happy. The disposition of a grandpa's heart is toward hearing requests and then just taking great delight. That if that's true on a human level, how much more, the parables would say, how much more does our Father love to give good gifts? He just loves it. He's not reluctant. He's not, how dare you ask me for these things. He loves to hear us share the heart of our need He loves to make promises. He loves us to ask him to fulfill and be faithful to those promises. And he says, every promise, every time, I will be faithful. Every promise, every time is not a maxim that God chafes under. It's not as though, well, I guess I promised, I guess I have to. Every promise, every time is a maxim that God delights in. That's his nature. You know, we sometimes bless another person out of a sense of obligation rather than joy. We sometimes make promises to bless someone, then we realize it's going to cost us more than we originally thought. Esau gave his blessing to Jacob. I'm sure that Esau wasn't happy when he had to give his blessing, but he made a deal. God always blesses out of a delighted heart. He's never reluctant to give us his favor. He is the ultimate cheerful giver. And we see God's happy heart as we open up Ezra 7 with this little phrase, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Look at Ezra 7, verse 6. Now again, it's after this, God brings his favor to the nation of Israel who is spiritually dull, and they need a guy like Ezra. They need someone qualified. They need someone with the bloodline that runs straight to Aaron, who is the chief priest, in order to have someone who would represent them and revitalize the worship in Jerusalem. And they need someone like Ezra, who's a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, able to teach, able to live it out with integrity first, and then to teach it throughout all of Israel. And it says the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. This phrase, the hand of the Lord, appears a number of times in Ezra. You look down at verse 9, for the good hand of his God was on him. Verse 28 of Ezra 7, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. Skip over to chapter 8, verse 18, and by the good hand of our God on us. So what do we make of this idea that God delights to bless us, that that's his disposition? Well, I want to share three applications. First, let's be encouraged. God loves to bless his people, and nothing can keep God from blessing a people that he wants to bless. Nothing, not anything happened in this world. So let's be encouraged, regardless of some of the trials we may be going through, some of the hardships, some of the concerns we have about culture, about politics, whatever. Let's be encouraged. We ought to be the most. We have a God who wants to bless us, and he will bless us if we just simply humble ourselves. Be encouraged. Never. Let's not get discouraged, brothers and sisters.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener, we pray for you. We desire for this ministry to help you know Jesus Christ more and more, and in knowing him, experience the life that he offers. And we want to ask you at this time, have you ever trusted in Jesus as your own personal Savior? You know, the good hand of the Lord is so necessary for any bit of blessing now, but also forever and ever. And we need his good hand to be upon us, and he's shown us a path of how we can have his good hand placed over our lives, and that is by opening up our heart to him, turning away from our sin and our own willfulness, and turning to Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you at this very moment, at the end of this program, just to lift up your heart to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to turn from my sin. I'm going to receive you as my Savior and King. If you've made that decision, please let us know. We'd love to send you some helps to grow in your walk with Christ.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake